Well, good morning. Not bad work. If you guys keep doing a good job saying good morning back to me, I'm going to run out of ways to mock you while succeeding. And so I don't know if that's your goal or if you just are not rude people anymore. So either way, I am really glad that you were here. My name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. In case you didn't get to say good morning that time and you're deeply sad right now because you're afraid that I might not do it again, worry no more. We'll do that again. So I would love it if you would say good morning back to me. It'll make me believe that you're going to listen to me. I would love it if you actually at least pretended to listen to me during the next 30 minutes or so. And so good morning. Good work. And so if you've been here for the last 3 weeks, or maybe you're brand new and you don't know this, we are in a series that we're calling Train. And the idea that we've been kind of circling around last two Sundays and then again, and we'll do it two more Sundays, is this truth that Jesus trained his disciples for about 3 years. And we're looking at John chapter 17, where Jesus is kind of allowing his disciples, and consequently also us, since his disciples wrote it down for us, to peek into this prayer that he actually prays for them, and today we'll see he actually prayed for us. And so the idea is that we are all invited to train, so to speak, to become more like Jesus, because that would be a really good thing. And so what we've said every single week is that we want the product without the process. That's next. So you go ahead, if you want to take notes, you can talk about this now. That's what I want to talk about right now. So what we've said every single week, and we would encourage you to take notes. If you would like to take notes, you can do that in our LifePoint app, or if you brought a journal, good job, you can do it there, or in the listening guide, or wherever you would like to take notes. And so what we've said every single week is that we have this tendency to want the product without the process. And what we mean by that is all of us, I think especially in our spiritual lives, but even in our, when it comes to our health and our wellness or our financial lives or whatever, we have this tendency to want this product where we land in this place of financial peace, or we land in this place where we're physically fit and we have six packs and we only eat broccoli and vegetables or whatever. That kind of characterizes our daily lives. We want to land at this goal or this product without necessarily engaging in a process that would allow us to land there. And what we also tend to do is the same thing in our spiritual lives. I don't know what spiritual goals you may or may not have. Probably all of us want to be a good person. If you're here and you're a believer, that you're a believer, then one of your goals ought to be like Jesus. And I think we maybe have this tendency to think that the process of becoming like Jesus is really just keep doing what you've been doing, and then at some point you'll wake up and God will have, unbeknownst to you, sprinkled Holy Spirit dust on you while you slept, and you'll wake up and you'll be like, it happened. I'm like Jesus now. And that's not exactly how it goes. And so we're encouraging you to commit to a process during this series that you would become more and more like Jesus. And that brings us to the next thing in your listening guide, is that the goal for all of us who are already Christians, and obviously if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, we're pumped you're here. We understand that you don't believe all the same things we believe. That's okay. For us, for any of us who have already placed our faith in God's Son, Jesus the Christ, this should be at least one of your primary spiritual goals, because once you come to know and love Jesus, you come to understand that God loved you and I and the entire world so very much that he chose to send his Son, Jesus the Christ, to live perfectly, to suffer on our behalf on the cross, to conquer death by walking out of his tomb, and you have now entered into the life that God possesses and owns through trusting his Son, Jesus the Christ. If that's all true for you and you would say, yes, Jesus is awesome and I love him, but I don't really want to be like him, we would suggest to you that there's a disconnect right there, right? I mean, if you have gotten into relationship through trusting the God of the universe, through trusting his Son, Jesus the Christ, then it also follows that there ought to be something in you that very much longs to be like Jesus. And this is a good thing for us. I think sometimes we think that God is trying to hold out on us, or that if we were to somehow commit to this process and land at this product, but we were very much like Jesus in our thinking and in our feeling and in our speaking and in our doing, that it would be lame, that it would be not cool whatsoever. And again, I want to push back on you on that, if that's what you would maybe default to. Being like Jesus is the best thing for, we think, everyone in the world. And if you're a believer already, we think that you should be sitting there thinking, yeah, I very much want to be like Jesus, and I recognize that I'm not there yet. And so hopefully as we talk about this process to become like Jesus, you're like on the edge of your seat. You're like, yes, tell me how to get to where I want to be. And so what we said the very first week, and each of these are our church's core values. Our church has five core values. This is our church's first core value. So what we said each week, or this first week, was that gospel identity means that we are undeniably flawed and unbelievably loved. And what we said last week, and if you missed the very first week, I can't encourage you strongly enough to go back via podcast or our website or our app or whatever and go back and listen to the first message in this series, because more so than most series, this first message was pretty foundational for us. The first week was more about who you are. Last week and this week and the next 2 weeks are more about what you do. And so what we said that week is that gospel identity means that we are undeniably flawed and unbelievably loved. We think the message of the gospel is that all of us, whether you're here and you're a believer or you're not yet a believer yet, it's undeniable that you're flawed. The Bible word for that would be you're a sinner. You are sinful. It's undeniable that each of us is flawed. That's the message of the cross. We said that week that if you ever want to know how flawed, if you're wondering how messed up am I, God, the answer would be, well, look at the cross. That's what God had to do to save you. You were that flawed. But the beautiful thing is, if you're wondering how loved you are by God, the answer is the same. If you're wondering, God, how much do you love me? The answer would again be, look at the cross. God loves you and I. He loves the world so much that the cross is one of his primary pictures to us of his great love for us. And that's beautiful. And so we're all invited to trust God's son, Jesus the Christ. And when we do, we take on, as it were, a gospel identity. It literally changes who you are. And if you miss this, or if you're here and you're not yet a believer and this isn't something that you would identify with yet, we would encourage you to still take up these processes that we've been talking about. But you need to understand that it will probably be something that's crushing to you as kind of this moral legalism thing that's just no good. But as an insider, as someone who knows and loves and trusts Jesus the Christ, what we talked about last week, what we're going to talk about this week, is really just this beautiful thing that we do in freedom because we long to become like Jesus. So it's not, we don't do these things because we have to do them. We do them because we're in love with the God of the universe. And so what we said last week, our second core value, is reaching priority, which means that we care about outsiders as much as insiders. And what we encouraged you all to do last week, and we had what I thought was a really awesome analogy where I played guitar. If you missed that, then I'm sorry, it's never going to happen again, and you're probably just going to live a life that isn't as full because you missed last week. So anyways, so what we said last week is that reaching priority for us means that we care about outsiders as much as insiders. And one of the ways that we encouraged you to live out this value, and we very much believe that if you take us up on what we encouraged you to do last week, you will become more like Jesus. We encouraged you to have conversations on purpose with other people about the gospel, about Jesus, about how Jesus is inviting every single person to know him and to love him and to see him as great. And honestly, we talked about how for most of us, that is really, really difficult to do because as we talked about last week, a lot of us intuitively understand, or we believe at least, that engaging someone, especially someone who's not a Christian, in a conversation about Jesus would make us feel impolite or awkward or rude or some sort of negative emotion. And because of that recognition on our parts, we fail to ever engage people in conversations about the gospel. And so I can't encourage you strongly enough to learn how to do that. And what we're saying to you is that we think as you seek that, as you engage in that process, you will become more like Jesus and it will be beautiful. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to continue to look in John chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 20 and read through verse 23. If you want to flip there or thumb there, or actually maybe you actually have like a paper Bible, that would be crazy. You can open that up and turn there. I'm going to pray and invite God specifically into our time in the Word this morning, and then we'll jump into John chapter 17. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being here this morning. God, it's so great to know that you're everywhere. God, you love the world and you love us. God, as we gather here this morning, as we begin to study your word, God, we ask that you would come here especially to be here with us by your Holy Spirit. God, that we wouldn't be able to be here just doing a religious thing on a Sunday morning or have this be just a normal 30 minutes for us. But God, we ask that each of us individually would encounter you and that together corporately we would also encounter you. And God, that as we meet together with you, that we would come to know you and love you more. And God, that as we know and love you more, we would end up obeying you more and honestly being more like your son, Jesus the Christ. Please help us. We pray this in your son's holy name. Amen. So starting in John chapter 17, this is verse 20, and what I've done for us, I've highlighted two types of words for us as we begin to study, and so basically they're third person plural, so like they, them, those, things like that. All of those that are highlighted in red, Jesus is specifically talking about anyone ever who's a believer. And so if you're here and you're a Christian, all the red words that are like they, those, them, that's you, and it's me, and it's pretty cool. The other words that I highlighted for us are the words world. We're going to see the word world twice, and when John uses the word world, he's referring to the world, like everybody, but primarily not believers, so people who don't yet believe in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is in the middle of this prayer that is sometimes referred to as the high priestly prayer, which you can find in John chapter 17, and he says, I do not ask for these only, these being his 12 disciples. And so he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And there we see, I mean, at this point you have to remember that Jesus is in the middle of the Middle East and he's talking to this ragtag group of generally uneducated fishermen. And he's looking forward into time and saying, okay, guys, I'm going to let you hear me pray to the Father right now. And there's going to be some thems, who are going to believe in me, consequently having eternal life, he talked about earlier in this same prayer, those who will believe in me through the word of the disciples, which is just beautiful. So it goes on in what we call verse 21, and he says that they, so they is us. If you're here and you're a Christian, they is you. So that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so this is the first of two times that we're going to see the world. And so we see here that Jesus is saying, okay, God, I'm asking you, Father, that they, these people who are going to believe in me through the word of the disciples, I'm asking that they are going to all be one, just like, so if we're wondering, well, what kind of oneness is Jesus talking about here? Jesus says, well, just as the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and that we somehow would also be in the Father and the Son, and I think by extension, the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying that they may be in us, and he's saying so that, and so what would happen as a result of the Father, or the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Father, and us and each other, and us and the Father and the Son, is the world would somehow see that, and they would come to believe that the Father sent the Son. And then he goes on in verse 22, and he says, the glory that you, the Father, God the Father, have given me, God the Son, I have given to them. Well, why did he do that? That they, us, may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me. And so Jesus is saying, me, Jesus, God the Son, in them. Them is us, which is kind of cool. And so I and them and you, God the Father, in me, God the Son, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. And then we see this word, the world, again. And he says, so that the world, which John primarily means non-believers when he includes this word, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And we're not really going to talk a lot about this very last part of verse 23 as we move forward and kind of summarize what I'm going to call the three miracles that Jesus prays for in this little section of John 17. But this last part, if you're here and you're a believer, ought to be extraordinarily encouraging to you. Because what Jesus is saying is that there's this unity between him and the Father, and he's asking the Father for this unity or this oneness between us, anyone who trusts Jesus, and the Godhead, and that would also overflow and create this oneness between us, between those of us who trust the Lord. And as the world somehow sees that and maybe is able to observe that, they're going to know that the Father sent the Son, and he just states something that's true that I think often we maybe fail to notice or to believe or to feel. However the Father loves the Son, that is the same manner in which the Father loves anyone who trusts him. And that seems like it would probably be a lot. And so for some of you, maybe that's the reason why you came this morning, is because you have this belief that you are so deeply unworthy or unlovable by the God of the universe, and that's just not how it works. God the Father invites all of us to trust his Son, Jesus the Christ, and in so doing, the idea of you being worthy or not worthy becomes irrelevant. God loves you. You are united with him through trusting his Son, Jesus the Christ, and he loves you. How much does he love you? Well, you can look at the cross, or you can just wonder about how God the Father loves the Son from eternity past. And Jesus is saying, it's a bit like that. That's how God the Father loves you. And so as I was reading this passage this week, I have to confess to you, it all seemed very normal. I was like, oh yeah, of course, yeah. I mean, I'm completely united with God the Father through trusting God the Son, and of course I'm united with other Christians because we have this common faith. And what I realized as I got through the week and began reading more commentaries is that what we just read ought to startle us, because it's not mundane. It's not the way the world ought to work, or maybe even should work. But I think if you're here and you're used to kind of being in church sort of places, the idea of being united with God, it's like, oh yeah, I learned that when I was six and I prayed the prayer, and that's old news. And so I want to press on me and also on us that what Jesus is talking about here really is miraculous. And so I chose the word miracle, hopefully to kind of make you think, what? No, there were no miracles in there. And so I'm going to say that Jesus, in those four verses, asked the Father for three miracles. And the first that I think is in there is the miracle of oneness with God. And again, if you're here and you grew up in church, or you're quite comfortable in church sort of settings, the idea that you would be united with God, or that you would be one with God, maybe is old news for you. It really does feel like, oh yeah, like that's something that I've gotten quite accustomed to. But when you think about who God is and who you are, and the idea that you would be one with him, that's a miracle, right? I mean, he has existed forever and ever and ever and ever. He owns life. He has authority over all life. You and I, if we're lucky, we're going to live 100 years. Only maybe 70 to 80 of that is actually going to be healthy. But we could die literally any moment. I could die right now. Didn't. Good. Okay, so any of us could die any moment. I was prayed all week that wouldn't happen. It would have been a great sermon analogy, though. And then he died. Anyways, So God is infinite. He's lived forever. He is holy. He is love. He is perfectly good, right? And so that's who he is. And maybe you think you're some of those things. You're not. I'm not. None of us are like God in those regards. But any of us, all of us, are invited to trust Jesus. And when we do, we get this. Like, we get to be united with God through trusting his Son, Jesus. We have oneness with the God of the universe. That's awesome. That's a miracle. That's not the normal way that things operate. And Jesus specifically prayed that you and I, who are believers, would have that. And I think part what he's referring to is he's looking forward to, because he has not yet died on the cross yet. And so part he's saying, hey God, the only way they're going to be one with you is if I die on the cross and pay the penalty for their sin, and if I conquer death. And so at part of this prayer, he's looking forward to the cross and what he had to do to allow this miracle to happen. But I think he's also looking forward in time to each one of us. And even though I am completely, fully one with God through trusting his Son, Jesus Christ, there are elements in my heart where I don't listen to him. I'm not like Christ. And so in that regard, you could maybe say, I'm not really fully, I could be more one with God. Maybe is the way we want to say that. You and I could each be more one with God as we become more like God's Son, Jesus the Christ. And Jesus prayed for that, for you and for I, which is beautiful. And so we go on. The second miracle that I'm going to say we see in this passage is the miracle of oneness with other believers. And again, I think if you've been in church, actually, if you've been in church, you would say, yeah, that would be a miracle, right? I mean, if every Christian I knew actually got along, that would be miraculous. And that's what Jesus is praying for here, is that just like he and the Father and the Spirit are united and they are one and we are one in the Father, that we, those of us who love and trust God's Son, Jesus the Christ, that we would be one with each other. And I want to caution us, or help us maybe understand what Jesus maybe is getting at here. I don't think that he's getting at the kind of the 30,000 foot view of oneness. I don't think he's looking at organizational oneness across the entire global church right now. There are about 2 billion people who currently claim that they know and love Jesus Christ and have consequently been brought into right relationship with God. There are about 2 billion people in the world. And so sometimes when Christians read this passage that we've been talking about and they say, you know what, that's what's messed up with the church today. We all have different buildings and we all don't listen to the same music and we have these different denominations. And what Jesus is wanting here is that there would be only one denomination and only one building and only one music style and one. And I don't think that that's necessarily what Jesus's point is here. Because one, all of us who are believers, we're still sinners. Even if we weren't sinners, we would still probably disagree. And there's 2 billion of us, right? Like, we can't afford a building that big, right? Like, we'd have to all move to the same place, and that would be sad. So it's not this organizational 30,000-foot view of oneness that I think we ought to primarily have in view. I think what we ought to have in view, as Jesus prayed for us to have oneness, is the person beside you or the people that are in your life group or if you're in a life group. Basically, instead of kind of imagining this organizational oneness of the church, I think you ought to read this passage and be challenged, inspired, motivated to be one, so to speak, with the believers in your life. And if we all did that, that would be a beautiful thing. And that's what Jesus is praying for us. And so how this happens in our church is life groups. And so I want to say I cannot encourage you strongly enough, if you're not currently in a group, to get into a life group. We'll talk a little bit more about this later in the message, but for us, this is how we're seeking to help you have this in your life, this miracle of oneness, which is partly God just giving you the gift of being one with other believers, and partly, again, you committing to a process to allow yourself to be in relationship, close relationship with other believers. And just to give you some pictures of this, I think this miracle of oneness with other believers, I think this is how this ought to go. And we see imitations of it both in athletics and in art. And so as an example, if you were to come up to Kale, who is our college and youth pastor, after the service and say, Kale, I love Taylor Swift. Kale would do something like this. Yay! And he would jump up and down and clap and he would say, me too! And there would be this instant connection between you and Kale because you both so love Taylor Swift. And you guys would like just gush about how you just love her new album and like her outfit that she was wearing the other day and how it was super cute. And like that's like literally what Kale and you would talk about. And there would be this instant bond because you share a love for Taylor Swift. If you wanted to go up and talk with Josh after the service, you could say, hey Josh, guess what? I hate sports too. They're stupid. Josh would say, yes. And so you guys could totally bond over, in this case, your shared disdain for this thing that is called sports. If you're a Cleveland Browns fan, yes, I love you. We can bond over that. And so we see in music and art and in sports that when you share a common love, there's this instant kind of connection or click that you can have with another person. And that's partly why we love those things, right? Like it's a really cool thing to feel connected to someone who maybe they're from a different socioeconomic class, maybe they look different than you, maybe they speak different from you, but there's something about sports, art, music that bridges divides and helps us to feel united or one with someone else. And I think what ought to happen for those of us who know and love Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, those of us who would look at Jesus and say, yeah, he's the best, and I love him. The same type of thing, but amplified, ought to happen for us when we interact with other believers. Because just like Kale and you love Taylor Swift, you and I love Jesus, and he's the God of the universe, and you and I individually experience him through his word and through prayer. We come together maybe to the same church building, maybe to different church buildings, but we worship the God of the universe, and we know his name is Jesus. And so when we meet each other, there's this awesome, beautiful connection where we're like, yes, I love Jesus too. And sometimes it's really hard, but I'm pursuing him and I'm committing to this process because my pastor, he's kind of crazy, and they've been talking about this process that leads to this product, and I've been doing that and it's hard. How do you do that? And so we have this oneness with each other, and the oneness we have with each other is rooted in the oneness that we have with God. It's rooted in our shared love of the God of the universe, and honestly, that's a bit miraculous. The third miracle which we touched on just briefly, is the miracle of non-believers. And Jesus used the words believing and knowing. And so the first time we saw the word world, he said that this unity, this oneness that we have with each other, and this oneness that we have with God, that non-believers, the world, would somehow see that or hear about that or whatever, and that they would believe that God sent Jesus. And then the second time we saw the world, Jesus said that somehow that our unity with one another, our unity with the Godhead, somehow the world, non-believers, would see that or hear about that or whatever, and that they would know two things. They would know that God the Father sent God the Son, and they would also know that God the Father loved us, the church, like he loves God the Son. And this would be miraculous. And it is miraculous when it happens. Some of you, this is your story, but I know all of us know people, and maybe we had those gospel conversations that we encouraged you guys to have last week, and you begin that gospel conversation, and this is how it goes. You say, hey, Jesus, and they say, hey, Christians. And they say, the Christians that I know are horrible, awful, judgmental people, and if being involved in the church means being associated with them, I'm out. Like, it is not for me. And that's interesting. Because what Jesus is praying for to the Father on our behalf is that the exact opposite would happen. That when non-believers see the oneness that you and I have with God, and consequently, the oneness that we have with each other, this miracle would happen in them, where they would believe and know that God sent Jesus. And that anyone who is in the church, who has trusted Jesus Christ, God loves that person like he loves God the Son. And that they're invited, that everyone is invited. And this isn't, hey, we stink and let's all feel guilty about that. This is, man, isn't it cool that Jesus prayed for us, for this, that we could be one with God and one with each other? And when we do that, or when God allows that to happen in our midst, then maybe what will happen also is that this other miracle where non-believers would believe and that they would know, and that'd be great. And so our core value that we want to talk about, which kind of is how we flesh this out, we call it authentic community. And for us, what authentic community means is that we, anyone here who is a believer, and I should say, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, but you're interested in being in a life group, that's awesome. You're welcome. Like anyone's allowed. Authentic community means that we choose connection rather than isolation. And this is where it gets hard. Because I think, like I said most weeks, I think that you're like me. And so the idea of being connected to other believers, the idea of having close, intimate friendships where we talk about the Lord, we talk about our struggles, we talk about my junk and your junk, and it's just this raw, intimate, vulnerable relationship for me with other men, for you with other men and women, who whatever, I want that. Like, I very, very much want that. The problem I have, and the problem a lot of you have, I think there are a couple. I think one is the idea of that, while really appealing to be known, that's really appealing to you, but the idea of really being known terrifies you. Because you think that if you were known, you will be found unworthy by these peers that are supposed to love Jesus so much that they'll just love you no matter what. And that would really sting if these church people who are supposed to love you and kind of have maybe this rep, not all of us, but some of us are pretty mean. And so you're scared. You're scared of being found unworthy of that sort of love or acceptance or friendship or whatever. And so you resist choosing connection. And in our culture especially, because it's very fast-paced, you're not really choosing isolation, but really you're choosing isolation. You don't want to be isolated, but you end up on a process or in a process that leads to isolation. And I think the other problem that a lot of us have is we're just really busy. And we're super busy with sports and hobbies and work and activity and family things. And none of those things are bad things. They're all good things. We would encourage you to do all of them if you want. But I would say to you that if you were to examine your calendar, is this going to be in there? Where you're seeking relationships with other believers and you're spending time with them on purpose to talk about the Lord, to talk about scriptures, to pray with one another, if that's not in there, then what that means is you're prioritizing all of those other things over this. And consequently, we believe you're not going to grow or become like Jesus like you should. And honestly, you're missing out on a key part of what you were designed to be. And so I want to challenge you there. And so what do we do? I can't solve your "I feel scared that people will find me unworthy" thing. What I will say is everyone I've ever spoken to about getting into a life group feels that way. I mean, bar none. I don't know that I've ever had a conversation with someone. I was like, "Hey, you should be in a group." And they're like, "Yep, I'm in." Like, there's always questions and who's there and do I have to talk? And, you know, and that's okay. I also will say, I've never had a conversation where those fears came true. And someone comes back to me and they said, "Yeah, I went to this group and they were mean to me and they judged me and they told me to leave." Like, that's never happened. And so I want to encourage you, if the fear thing is your issue, you just have to get over it, because this is a big way that God helps you become like Jesus. So get into a group. Please get into a group. We want to help you get into a group. We are actually starting a brand new group just for you. Like, you know, sometimes you feel scared jumping into a group that's been going on for 6 weeks already. So there's a group starting next Sunday, and it's as easy as possible if the schedule thing is your issue. It's right after this ends. It's right upstairs. The first week or two or three, we're just going to give you food, so lunch is taken care of. We're going to pay for childcare, so you don't have to worry about any of that stuff. We're taking care of everything for you. And so if you have not yet gotten into a group, as Kale said earlier, we're literally creating a brand new group for you, because we believe so strongly that you need to choose connection rather than isolation, and we want to make that as easy as possible for you. If you're here and you're in college, we have a plan in the works to start another college life group, hopefully here in the next couple weeks. There are already 6 college life groups, and so, I mean, if your schedule can't find any of those, then, man, I'm sorry for your schedule. Like, that's awful. But there's already 6 life groups specifically for college students. That's going to be 7 here pretty soon. And so, again, if you're here and you're a college student, man, get into a life group. Get into a life group, please. And so that's my challenge to you guys. If you're interested, again, as Kale said, you can fill out a connection card that's in your listening guide. You can email me. You can call me. All of our information is in there. But we think that you need to commit to a process that helps you become like Jesus, and that this choosing connection is a big part of that. And we think that that's you doing your part. God's got to do his part. Like, it is kind of a miracle when we become one with him and one with each other. But you've got to do your part, and we're trying to make it as easy as possible for you to do so. So let's pray together, please. Father, thanks again for the opportunity to be here today. God, thanks for just the joy of hearing or reading a prayer that your Son, God the Son, prayed for us, any of us who know you by trusting him. Father, as we talk about being connected to one another, God, being one with each other, Father, I pray for those of us who are already in life groups. God, I pray that you would help us to continue to grow closer with you and closer with each other as we take next steps. And Father, I ask for those of us who are here who are not yet in a life group. God, I pray that you would help them to connect to a group, and specifically, God, that you would help them to connect to other believers so that they could walk closely with them and consequently grow in their relationship with you. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're always inviting every single one of us to become more like your Son, God, to trust you and to love you and to do what you say. God, you are great. We pray all this in your Son's holy name. Amen.